This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Owenson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 4 in a series called The Awesome Community. And this message is taken from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and is titled Confident People. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, I am so glad that you are here today, that this many people are here today with a hurricane coming. And as Jeff said, it's probably because there's a hurricane coming. What we need to do, since this is sort of the continuing saga, we need to do a little review, okay? Hurricane 2005. This one is Wilma. What was the one that came just before Wilma? Stan. Sin boldly, like you have. This is okay to do that. Stan. And before Stan was Otis. Where have you guys been? Would I know these things if I weren't looking at them written down? No, absolutely not. And before Otis was Rita. And before Rita was Ophelia. Golly. And before Ophelia was Katrina. Yeah, the big one, Katrina. And before Katrina was... Nope. No, not Dennis. Irene. Now, that to me is filled with humor because the Greek word Irene means peaceful. Don't ever do that. Don't ever name a hurricane Irene. And then before Irene was Emily, and then Dennis, and then Arlene, and then Adrian. Nice try, but no cigar is what I would say to most of you. You did all right. You know, this morning I got up because this hurricane is going in circles 100 miles an hour, at least the last that I saw, and is moving 2 miles an hour ahead. Weird. But they're all weird. All of these hurricanes are weird. And I got on and went through all of these because they show the storm cycles when they become tropical storms and then hurricanes. And they show where they go. And they go all over the place. They go in circles and curlicues. And you want a fascinating time. Just go online and do that today. It is the epitome of something that will produce a lack of confidence and insecurity. I mean, I tell you, just look at hurricanes. You never know where they're going to go. Now, the storm models have gotten pretty good, and they've been pretty accurate eventually. But they're still pretty weird, and they're coming after us again, and we're going to get hit. Why in the world are we here in Florida? Because God brought us here. 900 people a day move to Central Florida. 300,000 people a year move to Florida for these things. I guess their lives are dull and boring. But a hurricane is the epitome of insecurity. Because you never know how fast it's going to be when it hits and what it's going to do. When the reality is we don't want insecurity. We want to structure our lives around security. We don't want to be non-confident people. We want to be confident. We want to be confident and we want to raise confident kids, don't we? And the question is, how in the world do we gain true confidence? As we're in this series called the Awesome Community, we're kind of looking at the church in Acts chapter 2, and we're seeing that the early church was a group of people who were very confident, but who shouldn't have been confident. Because the fact is that most of them were uneducated, they were poor, they were not people with power, they were not the central part of the Roman Empire or of Israel, and yet grace has an uncanny way of making insecure people confident. And that's what we want to talk about today. The body of Christ, down through history, is an awesome group of people who have been made confident and awesome because of God. How does that work? We're going to talk about that today. And the text is Acts 3, 1 through 10. We're going to try and get done with this text before Wilma gets here for us in this pre-hurricane sermon. So here we go. Acts 3, 1 through 10. This is God's Word. One of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Back then, the wall of Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall with several entry points and gates, and they had a name. They didn't have Starbucks or Barney's or, you know, Denny's or anything. You met at a gate a lot of times, and so they named him so you would know which gate to meet at. But when this man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What we want to see here in this text is we're going to see the rest of the story. It's not going to stop here. We're going to go on and look at the rest of the story. But what I want you to see, first of all, is the root of confidence. What actually builds confidence into people? What can build confidence into you? What is it that builds confidence into your kids? What is it that is the true source of confidence? Because don't we tend to build our confidence around, when we're younger, our athletic ability or our intellectual ability in school? But then what happens when our athletics begins to fade away and we can't run like we used to or win the races? We tend to build our confidence, people, around what we accomplish and how good we are. But what happens when we're not working in the marketplace anymore and we can't define ourselves by the deals done? We tend to define ourselves by our relationships. Well, what happens when our relationships fall apart, when we're rejected? We tend to define ourselves by our kids. But what if our kids reject us? What if they don't turn out right and give us the due respect that we ought to have? It's so easy to build confidence on the outside, but those in the early church show us that they became an awesome community because of confidence that was built up inside them. And as I said, these were not educated people. What happened to you early on in life? I don't know. But I will tell you that in a crowd this size, there are any number of people who were influenced negatively in many ways. Family, circumstances, somebody in your family, a neighbor, somebody that you ran into in the neighborhood. Who hurt you? Who shaped you? How is your past defined? Some of you were born confident. I know because I know you. You were born confident and you came out with a temperament. You just started telling people what to do and how to do it. And everybody kind of goes, "All right, you're in charge." But most of us are shaped either by our families to become confident people or to be not very confident people. The gospel is what really gives us a confidence that can last. And the disciples had seen everything about Jesus. They'd heard his teaching, they'd seen his miracles, and they'd even seen his crucifixion. And that should have been the thing that drove them away, the crucifixion. The Romans developed crucifixion so that they would be able to scare their citizens from breaking the law. Crucifixion is, by almost all historians, the worst form of execution ever devised by mankind. I agree. And the reason is to scare people. But you know, the disciples saw that. And what was the effect that it had on the disciples? When the disciples saw the Lord crucified on the cross, what did they do? Go out and start telling everybody about Jesus? Passing out four spiritual laws or something? No, what did they do? They ran. And I would have run. The crucifixion would have made a marathon runner run home to mama. Would have made a grown man whimper, I'll tell you. And it was designed to do that. What got their confidence back? It was the resurrection. It was. And that's why, and sometimes we forget as Christians that the resurrection is absolutely the most important part of the Christian faith. Well, it's all important. The Apostles' Creed, the death, burial, and resurrection. But the big intellectual question is, did Jesus really come out of the grave? If he did not, then all of this is a sham. But if he did, it's true. It was the resurrection that gave them absolute confidence in life. And the root of all confidence and building confidence in your kids starts with the resurrection of Jesus. It's not religion that will bring you confidence. If you define religion this way, as man's attempt to reach God, man's sort of setting his own standard to reach God and fulfilling laws or particular laws, religion does not build confidence. What does it build? Arrogance. Religion, man's attempt to reach God and impress God, will produce arrogance. This is what I think I ought to do to get in right with God, and I'm doing it, and you're not. But Christianity breeds confidence. Because in Christianity, God says to us, you did nothing, my son did everything. When you and I received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, nothing else needed to be done with God, and we became his children. And that breeds confidence before the God of the universe. Notice what happened here. I mean, the interesting thing is that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at 3:00 in the afternoon. What's wrong with that picture? You say, I don't know. All good Jews went to pray at the stipulated times of prayer. 9 in the morning, noon, 3 in the afternoon. What's wrong with that picture? Here's what's wrong. They were not, Jesus had been crucified and he rose from the dead, but the Pharisees were still after Christians. What is absolutely amazing is that Peter and John and the rest of the disciples are living their life in boldness and confidence out in front of everybody else, without shame, not afraid. They weren't going to be defined by the Pharisees or people who were against them. They were living their life with boldness and they were going up to pray. Why were they going to pray? Because they knew someone was listening. In the resurrection, the early Christians were able to live confidently in front of everybody else, even though they were really the dregs of society. And they were able to pray because they knew someone was listening. Their Lord was risen. And both of those things brought incredible confidence. The resurrection that leads to prayer. Both bring great confidence in a person's life. Is it easy for you to pray every day? And say, good. Some of you are shaking your head. No, I like that honesty. I pray every day without fail for hours and hours on end. And prayer is the easiest thing I do. And I've got some land I want you to look at. Prayer is hard. For guys, prayer is really hard because we want to make things happen. We don't want to ask somebody else to make things happen for us. Prayer is a difficult discipline, but the early church prayed and prayed and prayed. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, prayer does not fit us for the great works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the battle. It is a matter of indifference where you are. Whichever way God engineers circumstances, the duty is to pray. Never allow the thought, I am no use where I am, because you certainly can be of no use where you are not. Wherever God has dumped you down in the circumstances, pray. Why? Because someone's listening. And if you and I want to be confident more and more, we will focus upon the risen Christ and upon the fact that he's listening. I wish you guys could be here at 6:00 on Wednesday mornings when the elders pray to see these guys stumble in half asleep. And some of them drive quite a distance to get here, but I wish you could hear their prayers, a fervent prayer for you. And why do they pray for you fervently? Why, you know, are they doing it to get brownie points with God? No, all of these guys understand that salvation is by grace and not that they'll get grace if they get up early and pray. They pray with fervency because they know someone's listening and they know they can't meet your needs. The prayer list that comes out in this church almost every week is overwhelming in its scope. Every need on the face of the earth is represented here, except leprosy, I think. And I half believe this week it'll come out. And we pray fervently because we know He is listening to us. That gives confidence. My daughter and I are reading through the great theological tome, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the Chronicles of Narnia. And I love the scene at the end of that first book where Aslan, who is the lion, the Christ figure, comes alive from being executed, and the kids are surrounding him, and he's just kind of coming to, and he's standing up, and he's coming alive, and he says, "And now to business. I feel I am going to roar. You had better put your fingers in your ears." And they did. And Aslan stood up, and when he opened his mouth to roar, his face became so terrible that they did not dare to look at it. And they saw all the trees in front of them bend before the blast of his roaring as grass bends in a meadow before the wind. I love that. We need confidence. But it doesn't come from more education or rock solid muscles or more money. Confidence comes from the risen Lord that leads us to pray. But then, also, confidence as people comes not only from the resurrection that leads to prayer. Confidence comes from resurrection that leads to an understanding of justification. That's one of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Justification by faith alone. The principle of the Reformation, one of the most important. Justification by faith alone. Now, what does justification mean? Some of your kids have given you some of the greatest justifications known to man for their behavior. One of the greatest things I've enjoyed as growing older and as my kids have gotten older is to hear the stories of what they really did. You know, we sit around in one of those rare moments. All right, what did you guys really do back then? Tell me something I haven't heard in a long time, and you get the story. Your kids are not living the life you think they're living. I want you to know that. They simply are not. And they tell the story, and then they justify why they did what they did, right? That's not what the Bible means by justification. That justification of that sort is giving a lame excuse for blowing it and breaking the law. Justification by faith alone is when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We trust that what He did on the cross was enough for God, and God says, based on your belief in Jesus, my son, you are now not guilty. I declare you not guilty for your sins, and I will never hold you guilty for your sins. For the sins you did in the past, for the sins you did right now, and the sins you'll do in the future, I will never hold you guilty for that. We sang a chorus this morning that says, "I will trust in the cross of Christ." Remember that? How many of you do believe and trust in the cross of Jesus, but still think He's going to get you for something that you've done? You're still not quite sure that you're forgiven. Justification by faith alone says, God says you're not guilty because of what Jesus did. And He will never come back to you. He is not stalking you. He is not going to nail you. You are utterly and completely forgiven. How many of you really believe that? If you believe that, that will set you free. Billy Graham people did a study of Christians and found that at least 25% of us don't really have assurance of salvation. We don't know that if we were to die today, we would be God's forever. Because we think, does He really know what I thought back then? Does He really know what I did? Let me give you an illustration of justification, the best one I've heard in a long time. Friday in my office, I had an appointment with a guy by the name of Ted Powers, who is a minister, a PCA minister, who helps our denomination start churches. And he was in town for a special conference, and He was telling me about a ministry that he's a part of on his in his spare time in the inner city of Chicago. He lives up in a suburb just like ours, but he's involved in this inner city ministry to ex-offenders. So it's kind of like man church. On Tuesday night, it's all these ex-cons who come in, and there's three pastors that this group has kind of accepted. It's kind of it's a ministry called The Bridge. And so these ex-cons come in. They've been able to start a ministry in Cook County Jail. I did my seminary up, not in the jail, but up in Chicago. And so Cook County is known as one of those awful places. But they started a Bible study there called The Bridge too. So when you get out, you can go to The Bridge Bible study and grow. Well, a lot of these guys are becoming Christians. And so it's given them a new ministry to the gangs. I learned a lot about gangs on Friday. That gangs have got Chicago all carved up. That you go on their turf, you have to get permission. If you want to move this Bridge Bible study into another section of the city, you've got to get permission from the head of the gang. And so these pastors have been accepted by gang members. And gang members, by the way, are very superstitious. Do you know that? Very religious and very superstitious. Before they do a drive-by shooting, a lot of times they'll pray. I kid you not. They seek spiritual guidance. Now, almost all of them, African-American, Hispanic, have some religion in their background. Well, they let these preachers come in to preach to them. And they do. They come in and they kind of adopt these preachers. And my friend Ted said, I'm gold in the city of Chicago. I can go anywhere. I'm safe. They will not touch me. Once a gang accepts you, you're okay. And so he tell me of a friend, his went in to preach to his a gang. And while he was doing that, somebody broke his windows in his car. So he came back into the gang and he said, while I was in here, somebody broke the windows in my car. I want you to know that I'm okay. My car's okay. I got insurance to cover it. Don't go after that gang member. It's okay. Because, you know, this preacher is now golden. And they messed with him. And a couple days later, he came back and said, you know, I kind of like to meet the guy that broke my window. Just talk to him. He's not in trouble. No big deal. He said, actually, the guy, one of the gang leaders said, well, there was two of them, and you can talk to them if you want to, but they're in the hospital. You know what they did to him? Sat both of them on the curb and drove a car over their legs. There is no forgiveness in gangs. They didn't know that this preacher was gold. They didn't know that they weren't supposed to touch him. Ignorance of the law to them is no excuse. Justification by faith alone says you may not have known that you broke the law, but you did. And when you did knowingly, even then, if you have your faith in Christ, you're forgiven. And you don't need to end up in the hospital. Because you're forgiven. That leads to confidence that we need to have to go out there into this world knowing that we are freely forgiven by the Father. Resurrection leads to prayer. Resurrection leads to power, leads to prayer. That brings confidence. Resurrection leads to justification. It says in the text of Scripture, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, He's not mad at you. Now, one other thing that's going to give you confidence, and it's this. When you understand that resurrection leads to justification, and it's all because of grace. The question before the house is, did Jesus need to come and die for your sins? You know, when Adam and Eve messed it up in the Garden of Eden, and we're not going to talk about whether it was Eve's fault or Adam's fault. I need this job. We're not going to talk about gender issues at this point. But the reality is that when that happened, when they acted for us, they broke the whole human race. Romans 5 says it. With one man, sin entered the world. The question is, once sin entered the world, did God have to save one sinner? The answer is no. Because God said to Adam, on the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will die. You'll be separated. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? Because he had to know. Because of grace. Does love produce grace or does grace produce love? It's one and the same, but I'll tell you, the reality is that we become confident when we know that He's alive from the dead, that justification of our sins took place through faith in Him, and that He is motivated to love us because. If you will catch that, it will unleash the church. It will unleash you. And you, if your kids get that, that the basis of their confidence is not how great their SAT scores are, or what they accomplish in school or in work, but in their risen Lord and in what He's done for them. Because this world is so broken, it's not going to give you any encouragement. I love these words that... these are things that you would like to say to people, but don't, because you're a nice, sweet Christian. But these things are said to you. Things like, I can see your point, but I still think you're an idiot. People say things like that, not in so many words, but they do, don't they? That knowing look, that skeptical smile. I don't know what your problem is, but I'll bet it's hard to pronounce. You know, I mean, people say things like that almost. I see you set aside this special time to humiliate yourself in public. I'll try being nicer if you try being smarter, you know. I like you. You remind me of myself when I was young and stupid. The world we live in is a world that constantly undermines your confidence. Whether it's because you're aging, whether it's because of what people say to you or what they do. That's where confidence comes. Now, real quick, I want to show you what I think is so important. Not only the root of confidence, resurrection, justification, and grace, but I want you to see that confidence explodes in involvement in people's lives. That confidence just virtually explodes through us involvement in people's lives. And here's how. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And this beggar is there. By the way, if you could not walk and were paralyzed, that probably would have been your job. There was nothing left open to you. And so this man was at least working. And when he got healed, he jumped up and he started dancing and all of the... You know, by the way, Peter doesn't seem to have a premeditated sense of what he ought to do. He just healed this guy. He just did it. It was the gift God gave him to burst out to other people around him. Why? Because Peter and James and John were focused upon Jesus. And this all seemed so random, but they had an opportunity to make an impact in the world. And they did. And they gave the gift, it was that God gave them, which was healing. They gave them Jesus, and they gave them this gift of healing. And I love this. And you know, that reminds me of you guys, because so many of you just simply serve. So many of you, I hear about it later. You serve, and you give, and you're a part of people's lives, and you minister to somebody. And it comes out because really, you're not a selfish person. People who are focused on the resurrection, upon justification and grace, are not focused on themselves. They are not selfish people. They just get involved and they give the gift. We have a lady in our church who for years has taken care of other kids as wards of the state. She has her license to take. She was telling me she's taken care of hundreds and hundreds of kids and brings them to church. And some of you teach them in Sunday school and children's church. She told me today that she's got two kids, introduced them to me. Both of these children have been sexually abused by their father. The mother drinks 8 bottles of wine a day. How do they do that? Is it physically possible to do that? I didn't tell you this, but they're successful people and they live in a very nice house on the golf course. But they have abused these precious kids. And she has found that the state always wants to keep her from any involvement with the parents, but that she can have a ministry with them. She says, Pete, I'm breaking the rules. I'm talking to the parents. What is it that causes her to continue to pour out hundreds of her own dollars to be involved in the lives of these kids, to be woken up in all times of the night and day for these weird people that she interacts with? Because she's really focused on grace. And she cannot not be involved. And I keep thinking I'm going to hear the top of the story. But it keeps getting... You guys have so much to give. 1 Corinthians says, you're rich. Not money. But you're rich. Paul says, you have the knowledge of God's grace and mercy. What you know about Jesus makes you rich. You may not have healing to give other people. But it seems to me that if in the first century, Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you. If in the first century, in a poor culture, what was important to give people was Jesus, I suspect in a rich culture, it's doubly true that what people need more than anything else is Jesus. And you have that. And this is a picture of the church unleashed. Now, the end of the story is simply this. Because we could read chapter 3 and chapter 4, but the games are starting soon and the hurricane is coming. So let me give you the Reader's Digest version of the end of the story. Peter's standing there with this guy who was healed, and he starts walking up into the temple area. And this man, translate that, male, is walking. He's not walking with him. He's dancing. He's leaping. And I am not going to undignify myself by demonstrating what this guy was doing. In one translation, it says that he was dancing. If it's a guy, I'm sure it wasn't done very well. And so he's following this guy. He's following Peter and John into the temple courts. Have you ever been followed in a carnival or something by a clown who would not let you go? He's honking his nose at you. He's saying things. He's pointing you out. What you want is just to be left alone. Can't get rid of the guy. He's dancing. Sleep. And so a crowd gathers, and Peter does what every Bible teacher would do, and that is he preached a sermon. He even said, repent and believe in Jesus. Because he knew that what they needed was Jesus. And what happened? Got arrested, thrown in prison, and the religious authorities were trying to do to them what they did to Jesus, and they didn't have any grounds because the guy was standing there. He was healed, and everybody knew he was healed. He knew that a miracle had been done. And so they told Peter and John to not preach, but they said, well, you see, if we shouldn't, we're gonna break the rules. What happens is when Christians become confident when they are not focusing upon their past or what they want so much for the future, but we become confident, Christian kids become confident when we focus upon resurrection because there's power. When we talk to the Lion of Judah who is listening and we learn to leave our burdens there, and sometimes that's hard to do, but he's listening. When we focus upon our justification and know he isn't going to come back on us and break our legs. When we focus upon his grace and realize he didn't have to come in the first place, but he loves us. He really does. The church gets unleashed. Because when you live that way, God brings random opportunities. They're random to us, but not to him. And he does incredible things through us, through you. When we're available, we become more confident, and he uses us. I'll never forget, in the early days of our church, when we were in the storefront, and there was a family in our church. And this was, by the way, back in those days when we didn't know if we were going to survive. It was the very early days of the church, and you know, we built this thing out. We didn't know if anybody'd even come to church, and I was nervous. I wake up every Sunday nervous. We counted everything that came to church that day. Cockroaches, we'd name it, you know. If somebody was walking by the storefront, we thought they might come in, we counted them. You know, passed offering to stray animals, you know. I mean, we didn't know if we were going to survive. This family said, we're not going to stay at your church. After probably the best sermon in the history of Christendom on whatever text I was in, they said, we're not going to stay. I said, why? And they said, because you don't use enough motivation to get people to do stuff around here. Translate that, guilt.
And they were going to leave because I didn't guilt people enough. And somebody after the first service said, I'm glad they didn't stay. But, you know, the reality is you can build a big ministry on guilt, but you can't build a healthy one. Because we can only be motivated so long by guilt. It's grace that motivates us. It's grace that unleashes us. Some of us on staff read a book from Bill Hybels recently about how the church was unleashed and doing gifts of service and ministry and all that. We just practically cried. One of our staff, I won't tell you who, I'm bribing him with it. He wept literally when he read how, because it's a wonderful picture of the church unleashed, who focus upon the resurrection, who focus upon justification, who focus upon grace. I need to hear this message. There was a lady by the name of Mildred. She was a member of a church, and she was the self-appointed, guilt-induced leader in the church. Her job was to go around and find out when anybody messed up and let them know. And so she was always getting into problems. She would always talk about people. She would always criticize people. The elders of the church hated it, but everybody was afraid of her. And she met her match one day with George, a brand new Christian, who understood grace. She confronted him for being an alcoholic because one day she had driven down through this little town and seen George's pickup truck parked in front of the only bar in town. She said, "Don't you know what people will say if they see your truck parked in front of that bar?" And she called him an alcoholic and criticized him. And George didn't say anything, didn't fight back, didn't say anything, didn't defend himself. He just, later that day, went by Mildred's house, parked his pickup truck in front of her house, and left it there all night. He understood grace. Well, at least to the point where you don't have to defend. You don't have to fight. You're free. Resurrection. Justification. Grace. That will unleash you. Take it home today. Let that be the preoccupation of your heart. And you take it to heart, and let's pray. It could be that someone is here today who wants to get free and knows that they can never measure up and is ready to get into a relationship with a God who measures up for you in Jesus. If you've been prepared by weeks of God working in your life, or you're just ready to stop playing a game with other people, ready to find true self-esteem and confidence, pray something similar to this. Lord God, I'm sick of religion, and I need the forgiveness and the confidence that comes in Jesus alone. So forgive me, and I accept you, Jesus. Come into my life. Erase all of my attempts to prove that I'm okay. Help me to relax in you. Remake me and unleash me. Give me true confidence in you. Lord, would you do that with all of us as your children, as we remember today that it is not what we accomplish, but what you have, Jesus. And we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you glory. As we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? Now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and concern for you.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.